message here I wanted to share with you.
A message that I got from Brother Omar Schrock this afternoon. I do have this on, but it was green when I turned it on, and now it's red. So if you want to, I'll use this one if you want to chase a battery this way.
Drew on the fly here. My brother Omar Schrock, if you know Omar, a lot of times it's hey there or hello there. You know, that's how he starts his emails too. But he said, I just want to let you and the Maranatha church folks know that Lord willing, we'll be going to sign a contract to buy the house we've been looking at tomorrow, which is Thursday. We thought we'd hit some setbacks, but the Lord just cleared them away for us. If everything goes as planned, we should be able to move into the house no more than 30 days from tomorrow, which is the exact date that we have to be out of our current house. We're still waiting for some paperwork for the loan, but in the meantime, we can move in and be covered by the contract. This is a very common way to buy a house here in Brazil, but it seems a bit complicated to me. Anyway, thank you for your prayers. We'll be excited to let you know how all the rest of the details come together. Praise the Lord, and Omar and family. So that's pretty exciting. We've been praying for them to find a good place to locate. And our church folks know that they're going to Rondonopolis, to a new town, a new area. And the Jeremy Lockhart family will be following there. And so they've been looking for a place to locate. And so it looks like the Lord's given them a house. And that will become the starting point for the church ministry they're going to try to get going as well. So praise the Lord for that. All right, find Isaiah chapter 1 with me this evening if you would. Isaiah chapter 1, we'll be turning multiple places this evening. That's one way to help you stay awake when you're tired and been working all day and midweek service. But I'm going to start in Isaiah chapter 1. And before we read a text here, I just want to open by asking this question. When you hear the term sacrifice, what do you think of? For many of us, we think about maybe doing without something, to sacrifice, to give up something on the behalf of someone or for the sake of someone else, to do without perhaps. Maybe if we mention the term sacrifice, you think of offering a sacrifice. Those of you that have been in our auditorium Sunday school class, we've talked in detail about different sacrifices in the Old Testament that were required, whether it was a burnt offering or the sin offering or the trespass offering or the peace offering, different sacrifices that were offered. And in those cases, worse, an animal was killed and the blood was shed and so forth. The only sacrifice that was without blood was the meat offering, and that many times accompanied the other blood sacrifices. But nonetheless, when we think of offering sacrifices, that's what we would think of. If I said, who offers sacrifices today, you know, you might think of, I don't know, some of you would think of some really random stuff, I know. But you may think of some strange religion, or you may think of, you know, different things with which you're familiar. But we are not without responsibility as New Testament believers to offer sacrifices. It's just not the same sacrifices that the Old Testament believers were to offer. Now, I kind of got the starting point, the thought for this from Isaiah chapter 1 here, beginning in verse number 11. Let's read Isaiah 1, verse number 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Of course, you know, if you're familiar with the process, the fat there refers to every offering. The fat on the inwards and certain portions were to be burned, whether the rest of it was going to be eaten or not. And so you've got the blood and the fat and so forth. That's the reference which they would have immediately understood. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Lord, we pray your blessings on the preaching and teaching of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would meet with us, that you'd stir our own hearts, that you draw us closer to yourself. We pray that this would not just be what we do because it's Wednesday, but Lord, we pray that you draw our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We many times think that, or let me say it this way. As I grew up, I used to think that, well, in the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices, and that's how they pleased God. And then after Jesus came, we don't do that anymore. As I have grown and come to more understanding, I've come to understanding that's not exactly the case. What God wanted was obedience. But this particular passage just jumped out and grabbed me because they were offering burnt offerings and sacrifices and following to the letter everything that was required of them by the Old Testament law. And God said, I am sick of it. I don't want any more of it. I'm fed up with this. He said, what's the purpose? What's the point? In verse 13, he called it vain oblations. Oblation is another word for offering. Vain means it's empty. It's of no value. It carries no weight. It's pointless. And he begins to describe all the things that they would observe, the new moons and the feasts and the Sabbaths and all those things. And God said, I'm sick of it. Why? Because they were going through the motions without the heart for God that was necessary. But all of those rituals without a relationship to God was of no value. I want you to see that true sacrifice, and even for us, the sacrifices of a New Testament believer begin with salvation. Verse number 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't follow. I don't follow that line of logic very well. Okay? Come now, let us reason together, all right? Let's have a discussion. Let's think this through. Though your sins be as scarlet, bright red, they'll be white as snow. Okay? How does that work? I mean, those are just about opposites. How does that make any sense? How does it make any sense that we can be stained with sin and yet our sins be white as snow? That's why I'm glad for another verse in Isaiah. Isaiah 55 says that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, saith the Lord, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God can look at it and say, you've got a problem, but I know how to fix it. I'm going to send the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will take your place so that your sins that are red as scarlet can be made white as snow. And so in God's line of thinking, it makes perfect sense that though our sins are scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Now, we know as we go and knock on doors, you try to talk to folks in the store, in the mall, or wherever you may be, that line of thinking doesn't always make sense. There are some people that genuinely understand, hey, I'm a sinner. I've done some pretty bad things in my life. And when you try to explain to them, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. We're all sinners, and he offered himself as a substitute. He paid our penalty. And all he asks is that we, by faith, accept his salvation as sufficient for us, and we can be saved. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. People, well, that's too easy. But I got to do something to make up for this. That's human nature to think that salvation can be obtained some other way, or I have to do something else to please God. The reality is, if I'm going to please God, I first must acknowledge that there's nothing in me and there's nothing that I can do that will gain acceptance with God. I must come to God on His terms. Salvation is on God's terms. And if I can make this parallel, if salvation is on God's terms, guess what? Our service to God after salvation is going to have to be on God's terms as well. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But nonetheless, the sacrifices of a New Testament saint start with salvation. See, God was not interested in the fat and the burnt offerings and the trespass offerings and all that until their sin issue had been addressed. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So it began with salvation. But then after salvation, what sacrifice could I possibly offer that will be pleasing to the Lord? Go to Romans chapter 12 with me, if you would, please. As soon as I give you the reference, many of you have already guessed it, but that's okay. I'm not trying to invent something new. We're just trying to stir our hearts with the Word of God this evening. Romans chapter 12. What sacrifice can a New Testament saint offer? We can offer the sacrifice of surrender. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your exceptional service. Is that what your Bible says? No, it's your reasonable service. I read it that way on purpose. Okay? But here, our service to God, our submission to God, our surrender to God is described as a sacrifice. Now, if you're familiar with the study of the Old Testament sacrifices, you know that in every case, something had to die. Even the meat offering, which was ground up flour, that wheat, that corn had to be cut off. It died, okay? And it was ground up. The peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, all of these offerings, the animal, the victim, as it's sometimes referred in older writers, had to die. In every case, the sinner who was offering the offering would place their hands on the head of that offering, confess their sins for the sin and trespass offering, those kind of things. And in some cases, they would kill the sacrifice themselves. But either they would kill it or the priest would kill it. But that animal would die. And they understood visually, graphically, very clearly, this animal died because of my sin. Okay? So there was death brought about. But here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it's a different kind of sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. When that sacrifice was presented to God, the owner relinquished any claim that he had. Okay? Whether I would go to, I don't have flocks, obviously. I don't even have a cow or a sheep. But whether in their culture that was how they had to live. Whether they went to their own pasture, their own flock, and brought the animal, or whether they took the money that they had obtained, earned, sold their products for, and bought an animal for a sacrifice, they owned it. But once they brought it to the tabernacle or later to the temple and presented it before the Lord, they gave up all rights of ownership. Okay? That animal was killed, and then the priest did according as God had commanded, but they couldn't say, you know what, never mind, I want that. That's a really good looking roast. I want that. No. That shoulder went to the priests. This portion was burned on the altar, or the entire thing, depending on the sacrifice and the specific instructions. But when they presented a sacrifice, they took their hands off. They gave up any claim of ownership, any right to say what was going to be done with that sacrifice. Now, you can take that principle and apply it then to a living sacrifice. If we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, that word present means to put before, to place before, or it means to place at one's disposal. Okay? Now, I could take my ink pen here, and I can present this to Stephen. I would walk down there and do it, except the wireless microphone's dead, okay? But I can present this to Stephen. I can place it at his disposal, okay? So I presented it to him. He can take it, and he can take notes on the sermon. Maybe he can improve the outline, okay? Maybe he'll be writing notes to Jennifer, not during the service, okay? But whatever he chooses, once I've presented this to him and placed it at his disposal, he can do whatever he chooses with that, right? Okay, we understand that. The problem with a living sacrifice is sometimes we try to get out from under those guidelines. The obligation of every New Testament believer is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, unto God, which is your reasonable service. So many times we think that when a person, young, middle-aged, or old, says, I want to give my life to God, I want to do whatever God wants me to do, well, we're happy about that, and we should be. We should applaud that. That should thrill our hearts. We should encourage anyone who says, I want to do whatever God wants me to do. But you know what shouldn't be the case? It shouldn't be the case that that's so abnormal that we put them up on a pedestal and say, hey, whoa, how spectacular this is. That is our reasonable service. To whom was this written? This was written to the church at Rome, to believers that lived in houses and had jobs and came together as a church. They had a pastor, okay? But they weren't all necessarily pastors or missionaries or that kind of what we would call full-time or vocational ministry. And yet to every one of them, and then by application to every New Testament believer, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's your reasonable service that you present your body a living sacrifice. Let's put it in Old Testament context so we can maybe grasp it. If I were to bring the best ox that I had and present it to the Lord and say, I want to give this animal as a living sacrifice to the Lord, and the priest were to take it then, and he could do whatever he wanted to with it. He could butcher it for Christmas dinner. Of course, they didn't have Christmas, okay? But it wouldn't be Passover because that was going to be a lamb. But, they could butcher it for the family reunion, okay? Or he can take it and put it in the yoke and plow with it. A great illustration of a living sacrifice would be Samuel in the Old Testament, right? When his mother said, God, if you'll give him to me, I'll give him back to you. And sure enough, as soon as he was old enough to be on his own, his mother brought him and presented him for the Lord and said, I'm giving this young man to the Lord as long as he lives. It's a living sacrifice. She didn't have the right, she relinquished the right as mom to say, you're coming home with me. She gave that up. But a living sacrifice is to place myself at God's disposal and say, God, whatever it is that you want, I'll do it. Have you done that? Now, let me ask you a follow-up question. Have you gone back on the agreement any? That's maybe a harder question to answer sometimes. Because it's one thing to say, Lord, I'll give you my life. I want to live for you every day. I want to love you. I want to serve you. But sometimes we kind of get the idea that serving God means a particular thing we do at church, whether it's serve in the nursery or teach a class or sing in the choir or go and knock doors or visit. But being a living sacrifice means that I walk with God every day. It means that I seek consciously to please God every day. It's about the entire life, not just the days that the church gathers together to worship and serve. A living sacrifice. So what sacrifice can I, as a New Testament believer, offer to the Lord? I can offer the sacrifice of surrender. Number two, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Kind of some summary thoughts at the end of the book of Hebrews, kind of wrapping things up, ranging in topics. But in verse number 10, the writer of Hebrews says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, I read all that to get the context. We're talking about Jesus in the context of his sacrifice. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So we can not only give the sacrifice of surrender, we can give the sacrifice of praise. Now, if you want to keep it all S's, you can put singing. But praise can be spoken as well as sung. We can verbalize our thanks. We can, in our heart, thank the Lord for things that He's done. But we're to offer the sacrifice of praise. Now, here's an interesting question. When was the last time you consciously said, God, I just need to thank you for all that you've done for me? Not, Lord, thank you that I found this on sale. Or, Lord, you know, thank you for, boy, that was an excellent meal. Or, thank you for stopping that guy from hitting me when he nearly ran the light. But just to stop and say, Lord, I want to thank you for saving me. Lord, I want to thank you for how you've taken care of our family. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunities you've given us to be in a Bible-preaching church. I want to thank you for the good wife that you've given me, the good husband. I want to thank you for the children that you've entrusted to our care. Lord, I want to thank you for how you've given us health and strength to serve you. And try to go down a list. You know, that's a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. I can be pleasing to God by offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving or the sacrifice of praise. It can be done with singing. Many times a joyful heart, a thankful heart is accompanied by singing. Some folks don't mind being heard. Some folks would rather not be heard when they sing. You know what's interesting? There are folks who can sing and sing well that there's times when they don't want you to hear them. They're, you know, doing their thing and just singing along, and once they realize that you're there or you see them, it shuts off. There's something about, sometimes we just enjoy singing and being thankful to the Lord on our own, whether we can sing decently or not. But thankfulness is a sacrifice that pleases the Lord. This is an Old Testament truth too. Psalm 27:6. Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. That sacrifice and joy or thankfulness is connected there in Psalm 27. Psalm 107:22, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. We make it a point at Thanksgiving time to have a praise service, a thanksgiving service, and make it a point to talk about the things that the Lord's done. And if you're awake and alert and your heart is at all tender towards the things of God, you go away from that service just refreshed, don't you? It's such an uplifting time, and it's such an encouragement. And just our efforts to praise the Lord and the hearing of others testify of the Lord's goodness is such an encouragement. And not only is it pleasing to the Lord, it's beneficial to us. It doesn't have to be limited to November. It shouldn't be. We should be thankful. Now, why am I saying this? Because I need to be reminded. My default setting is not always optimism. My default setting sometimes is, okay, what's going to go wrong? All right, things are going good now, but just wait till tomorrow. It's all going to break. We can be like that. We can be Eeyore sometimes. You know, we can have the cloud over our heads or just get so absorbed in the difficulties or trials that we forget to stop and look at the bigger picture. Has God been good to us? Absolutely. If God only, I say only, and I feel foolish saying it, but if God only gave us salvation, we should be eternally grateful. Yesterday in chapel, Pastor Cremard preached on 2 Peter chapter 1, just about the blessings of our salvation. He's given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us grace and peace. And the fact that we can have assurance of salvation is a tremendous, tremendous blessing we can have as children of God. And we can go on and on and on. I don't need to make your list. And it won't help me if you make a list for me. We all need to make our own list and just say, Lord, I need to say thank you. And you, if you're thinking at all, if your heart is at all putting effort into it, you'll come up with a lot more things than you initially thought to say, Lord, thank you. Lord, and I'm just talking about things that he's done. How about who God is? You look through the Psalms, how many times the psalmist and then in the prophets, how many times they praise God, not only for what he has done, but for who he is. God, you're omnipotent. You're omniscient. You are the Holy One. You are the Savior. You are the Sustainer. And boy, you can put it in your own words, but as you just go through and rehearse in your mind the things that you know about God, Praise Him for who He is and for what He's done. So as a New Testament saint, I can offer the sacrifice of surrender. I can offer the sacrifice of singing or of thankfulness. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. We'll see another sacrifice here. Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 17, if I get to Philippians instead of Ephesians, it'll look more like what I'm expecting here. Verse 17 of Philippians 2, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Now that may sound kind of strange. In the context here of the book of Philippians, Paul's describing how he, in chapter 1, he said, look, I'd rather go be with the Lord. That's far greater. But to be here in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul here in chapter 2 says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. See, I can offer to God the sacrifice of service, and specifically service to God's children. Here, Paul described his life as being offered upon the sacrifice and service of their faith. In other words, he invested his life in building the faith of the Philippians and of others. He invested his life in bringing them to faith from a human standpoint, that is to tell them about Jesus Christ and to urge them to accept Christ by faith and then to build them up in the faith. He invested his life in serving God by serving God's people. That's a sacrifice that we can all offer to God. You know, you don't have to be the pastor or the youth pastor or the music director or whatever the title is, to offer yourself this way. I think about a man by the name of Mr. Johnny. I doubt anybody in this room knows him. Mr. Johnny was the maintenance guy at the church where I grew up. He was Mr. Fix-It. He could fix anything. Sometimes, admittedly, it was duct tape and baling wire. And it was not up to manufacturer recommendations. But he's the kind of guy that'd take anything apart, fix it, and he kept everything running around the church. And he worked on people's cars and helped them with projects. But you know what else Mr. Johnny did? Mr. Johnny had a heart for the buses. And our church ran several buses and had three or four buses and picked kids up. But you know, Mr. Johnny for 20 years did children's church every week. Every week. He was a gruff man. He might just grab you up by the nape of the neck and he'd scare you to death. I can't tell you how many times I saw Mr. Johnny with tears in his eyes as he preached to us in children's church. He loved. I rode the bus even though our family went to church. My parents had me ride the bus so I could make friends with the kids that were going to be in our Sunday school class. And that was good for me. But you know what? I knew Mr. Johnny loved me. I still remember some of the messages that he preached. But beyond that, I remembered that he loved us. And that's something that made an impression on me. You know what Mr. Johnny did? He offered himself upon the sacrifice and service of the faith of junior age boys and girls. He was a maintenance guy. He was not the vocational pastor. In fact, early in his life, maybe even before he got saved, he had been divorced and he was not qualified biblically to be the pastor. But you know what? He offered himself upon the sacrifice and service of somebody else's faith, and that was a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. Who am I investing in? Who are you investing in? Do you have someone in whom you're consciously, willfully, intentionally investing? Is it draining? Yeah. Are there times when you want to say, ah? Yeah. If you have kids, you know what that's like. You love them to death. But there's times when you just want them to leave you alone for a little while. But if you have children, you should be investing in the service and faith of your kids, of your grandkids. But then you ask God, God, put somebody in my life to whom I can be a blessing. And then don't give up on it when it gets to be difficult, when giving of yourself gets to be difficult. Well, I can offer to God the sacrifice of service to others. And there's several more, but we'll just look at one more for our time together this evening. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Of course, Psalm 51, you know, and it's written there in the inscription at the top. This was a psalm of David after Nathan the prophet came and put his finger in David's face and said, "You're the man, you've sinned, and God knows it." This is David's repentant psalm. Of course, verse number 10, we're familiar. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." Verse 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." Here David was the king, if not the wealthiest, one of the wealthiest, most likely the wealthiest man in the kingdom and in the whole area. If you look at the end of 1 Chronicles and you look through the account of what David had stored up for the temple, it was well over $1 billion in today's money in gold and silver and other materials. David would have given whatever animal sacrifice would have cleared his conscience. Whatever sacrifice would have restored the broken relationship between David and God. He said, "Thou desirest not sacrifice." Wait a minute, he's in the Old Testament. I mean, it's Old Testament times. And yet he's saying an animal sacrifice is not what God wanted out of him. You know, between the time he sinned with Bathsheba and the time he finally made it right with God, I bet David offered a bunch of those. But that's not what God was after. "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You want to offer a sacrifice that pleases God? Offer to God the sacrifice of a spirit of brokenness. You know what? David had to come to the realization that he was nothing before God. He had to come to the place where he had to just admit before God, "I have sinned and I'm guilty and I don't care who knows it now. I mean, I've got to get this right." Brokenness. That term brokenness here in verse 17 has the idea of to be broken in pieces or to be crushed. That what was crushed, if I were going to describe it in my own terms, I would say what was crushed or what was broken was David's pride, David's stubbornness, his self-will. He finally came to God and said, "God," just like the publican, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." When David humbled himself before God and said, "God, I've sinned. I have displeased you," that's when he had God's attention. You see, what pleases God is not our abilities. Why? Where do we get them? God. In fact, he said, the scripture says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive? If thou didst receive it, why dost thou boast that thou didst not receive it?" The talents or gifts or abilities or whatever you want to say it, skills that we have came from God. Skills that we have developed with our hands or with people came from abilities that are God-given. That's not going to impress God. What impresses God is a voluntary heart of humility, a heart of brokenness, a heart that acknowledges who God is, who I am, my helplessness before Him, and God, I can't do anything but come to You begging for mercy, begging for help. Notice in verse 19, he says, "Then Shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering? Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. After we get our heart right, God will accept those other offerings. That teaching a class, that serving in the nursery, that helping in the parking lot or helping to fold bulletins, or any number of other ways that go unnoticed to serve the Lord, keeping up with all the points for King's Kids. But God first wants a spirit of brokenness. God, I don't deserve any of this. And God, you know me. Psalm 103, verse 12, He knoweth our frame, He remembereth we're dust. God, you know me, and I remember where I came from. But God, if you'd be merciful to me, that's more than I deserve. When we come to God with a spirit of brokenness, verse 17, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So that's stating it negatively. To state it positively, we could say it this way: that spirit of brokenness, God will accept. Isn't that what we want? To be accepted before God? To have God smile is another way that we say it. To be pleasing to God. If I want God to accept me, then I've got to come with a spirit of brokenness. Why preach on these topics? Because I need to be reminded. It's easy when things are going well, or when we're rolling along pretty good, or just we get so busy, to forget these basic truths of Scripture. The truth is, I can only be pleasing to God when we come to God in salvation on His terms. But then I can only be pleasing to God when I submit, surrender my life a living sacrifice. When I offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, when I offer to God a sacrifice of service, and I offer to God a spirit of brokenness. Let's offer as New Testament priests. We are priests, you know that. But these are the sacrifices which we are to offer. Let's be faithful in our duty to offer these sacrifices that will be pleasing to God. It's not an animal. It's not catching blood. It's not fire on an altar. It's all about a heart relationship to our God. Let's be good New Testament priests. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to offer sacrifices that are pleasing to you. Thank you for the word of God that's quick and powerful and pierces to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to live these things. And thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.